let's take our Bibles and open up to Isaiah 52. Towards the end of the chapter in verse 13, we'll pick up there, and we're going to go through verse 12 tonight. I know that we're kind of parachuting in to this location, and it may have been a while since we were in Isaiah. So just a little bit of where we are within this text before I read and pray. Within this portion of Isaiah, there are several different songs that are composed, if you will, by the prophet Isaiah. And they're all very good. They're very special. But the one that we look at tonight, I might say, is the kind of climactic song within Isaiah. This text here has everything to do with what we are doing here tonight. This is all about the suffering servant. And so let's pay attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired word from Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not believed they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we read this text, and there is no doubt in our minds that this is about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would you move within us to have a greater appreciation for what Jesus did, that he offered up himself on the cross in order to make atonement and to save us from what we deserve. Would you grant us understanding now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said of this text that it is the holy of holies of divine writ. He said, when you read this text, you are treading on holy ground. You've heard this text, but still you might be asking, how so? How is this such an important text? What was Spurgeon getting at when he said that? If you really pay attention to this text, what you realize is that Isaiah has this to say, as if he is at Golgotha. It is as if Jesus is there in front of Isaiah being crucified. And yet if you look at the nature of the text, the way that this is written, it's all very interesting. Because you probably noticed that the tense of the verbs, it's in the past tense, isn't it? And yet the prophet is writing with the crucifixion of Jesus still hundreds of years in the future. He's writing in the past tense about something that has not yet happened. And so the way that this reads is almost as if Isaiah is at the very end of time, reflecting on what might be just the most pivotal moment in all of human history. And it's so accurate, isn't it? It's so precise. If you are a Christian tonight, there's no way that you can walk away from this text and not know this is about your Savior. And yet people do deny this text. It's as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, people really do suppress the truth. But there's no suppressing this. Because Isaiah writes this, he portrays this just as clearly as Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Why this chapter, this passage has been called the fifth gospel? Because it's about Christ alone. Tonight I want you to get just one main point. That Jesus is the suffering servant for you. He's the suffering servant for you. But two ways in which we see this. Jesus was wounded for us, and Jesus is declared guilty for us. Look at 52:14. It says, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. What this means is that Jesus was quite literally beaten beyond recognition. You've perhaps heard of the instrument that was used upon Jesus. Some sort of a whip with a sharp bone and metal in it. When it was hit upon his flesh, it would tear away flesh and it would expose organs. And in addition to that, when that instrument was used, oftentimes the person was tied with their hands above their head. Sometimes those strikes could be fatal. And yet, if you know your Bible well, you might have read that a person could only be hit 39 times according to Jewish law. That's in Deuteronomy, but Paul also speaks of it in 2 Corinthians. Only 39 times, but here's the thing about that. Who is the one who is actually beating Jesus? It's not the Jews. It's the Roman soldiers. And I hardly believe they cared very much about what Jewish law had to say. You see in verse 5, his wounds, his stripes. This in some ways is more graphic than even the Gospels. And yet it's not the only place where we see this sort of thing. You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words from Psalm 22, 16 through 18. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Doesn't this sound like Jesus to you? Of course it does, because that same psalm is the one that Jesus utters on the cross. For you know these words on the cross. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These prophecies, they're so accurate, for we know that Jesus was fastened to the cross by nails in his hands and his feet. We know that a spear was thrust through his side after he gave up his spirit. Look in verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. Friends, when the text uses this word, your word here in English, pierced. This is actually using one of the most violent terms in the Old Testament. This is what was done to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as some have said, the death blow, when he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed, destroyed for us. And we know that crucifixion is perhaps, no, it is the most torturous way to die. I'm not medical, but I do know that Jesus experienced there on the cross unexplainable pain, dizziness, fever, cramping, tendons throbbing, exposed organs bleeding, shock, asphyxia, thirst, and dehydration. Anybody else on that cross would have surely sought the sweet relief of death, but it was not finished until Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus underwent that for you. That's what you need to know tonight. Jesus went through that for you. And it seems so clear to us, doesn't it? And yet, look at verse 3. It says that we esteemed him not. What this is getting at, what Isaiah is getting at, is that people didn't believe this prophecy in Isaiah's day. People didn't believe it in Jesus' day. And people don't believe that now. This is about unbelief. And you would think in Jesus' time, messianic expectation would have been very high. And yet, people reject Jesus. They did, and they still do. People today say things like, well, I do believe that Jesus was a good man. And I do believe that Jesus was a good teacher. And I even believe that Jesus was a good prophet. Friends, he is certainly those things, but he is so much more. He is the only Messiah, the only one who could truly say, no greater love has this than someone lay down his life for his friends. And yet the laying down of his life is really only the beginning. Because not only was he wounded for you, not only was he killed for you, he was declared guilty for you. Nothing gets people more riled up, it seems these days, than innocent punishment. And yet this is what Jesus submitted himself to. He who committed no sin became sin for us. His suffering then is vicarious. Because people sinned, Christ as mediator was punished. And because Christ as mediator was punished, we get his righteousness. Perhaps you've wondered, how does Jesus' dying have anything to do with the removal of my sin? How does this work? Well, look in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, his righteousness is ours because his soul makes offering for guilt. Verse 11, many to be accounted righteous as he bears their iniquities. This is how atonement works. You remember the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be offered again and again and again to make atonement. But with Jesus, it doesn't have to happen again and again and again because he is the perfect sacrifice. He takes our sins upon himself and a transaction takes place where we who believe in him are credited with his righteousness. We get peace with God. We get new hearts that are not stained by sin. But understand, even as Jesus did this for us, he did it for us, meaning that they did not take his life because he laid it down. Jesus laid his life down. Look in verses 4, 6, and 10. You see the phrase, smitten by whom? By God. Verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And so he was wounded and he was rendered guilty for you, and it was the only way. Jesus said it best, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Christ is the only one who could make atonement as a perfect sacrifice. And so the Father offered up the Son to save his people. But you don't have to take my word for it. Because Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, speaks of this perfect plan to save sinners. Acts 2:23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Why would the Father offer up the Son in this way? Why? Friends, it's for his glory. It is for his glory. Do you remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17? He begins his prayer like this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The purpose for the Son is to give glory to the Father. And this is also communicated within our text tonight, because how does verse 13 go in chapter 52? Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. But also look at the end of the pericope, because there towards the end, we also see this in verse 12 of 53. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The picture here is that as Jesus is crucified on the cross, we who are in Christ are victorious with Christ. You have victory with Jesus. He did this for us, such that as Jesus is raised, one day we too shall be raised to be with God. And that's about glorification. That's really what we're doing here tonight. We are here to give glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to be encouraged and to have hope, because there are many miseries in this life, aren't there? You're all going through something, you've been through something, or you will go through something. It might be cancer. It might be slander. It might be job loss. It might be persecution. It might be the loss of a loved one. If you are tired of that, today is the day of salvation, to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will save us from all of this. He will lift us up to be with God. But in the here and now, what is the point? What's the point of what we are doing here? If you know your shorter catechism, it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And yet people who deny who Jesus is, they don't live for God because they don't see a need for God. And they don't see a need for the righteousness of Christ because they think they are righteous in their own eyes. They don't need to glorify God because they're glorifying themselves. Friends, Jesus died so that we could glorify God. Tonight I pray that you would be strengthened in your faith in the suffering servant, that his death and his resurrection would bring you hope. But I'm also aware there could be those here who are hearing this for the first time who've never thought about Isaiah 52 and 53. But think about it. Who else could Isaiah possibly be talking about? Who else in all of history could be afflicted with wounds and we get healing from it? Who else in all of history could be numbered with the transgressors and yet bear the sins of many to make intercession? Who else, I ask? Well, just in case you're still unsure, I'll land the plane with Acts chapter 8. You might remember this episode, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And the eunuch is traveling and he's reading something. And no, it's not the newspaper. He's reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch, 8:34, the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And so, friends, it's not just that this is about Jesus. It's that it must be about Jesus, because he's the only one whose stripes could bring healing. To put it in another way, in a way that I think will stick with you for the rest of the night: what can wash away my sins? nothing but the blood of Jesus.